Kindness is something which is a very short supply in our time in which we live. We live in a society that is anything but kind. Long gone are the days when little old ladies were helped along the road, or when someone came along to offer to carry their shopping bag, or get up on the bus and offer their seat to an elderly person or a lady on a bus. Acts of kindness are very, very short in supply. Rather, today life revolves around people getting ahead in life and getting things for themselves, grabbing all they can at the expense of others, and even at the expense of being cruel to others. But things are very different in the story we have been considering for a number of weeks now. I think this is message number 10 this evening. As we've gone through the book of Ruth up to this point, we have seen kindness in action. We can't fail to miss the kindness we see in these pages. We've seen the actions of a man go far beyond what was required of him as he sought to be a blessing to Ruth and to her mother-in-law. And what we see from his action and from his kindness is that kindness can greatly benefit others. You think of Boaz's kindness, how it softened Naomi's very bitter heart. Remember how Naomi, how she spoke in chapter 1 and verse 20, "Call me not Naomi, but rather call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me." She was bitter. She was very bitter against the Lord and what had happened in her life. But Boaz's kindness to Ruth had actually worked in Naomi's heart. And we see how his kindness and how the Lord's kindness in behind it all, as we will see, was the providence of God in it all. But the providence of God using Boaz to show kindness to this lady and to her daughter-in-law changed Naomi's heart. And friends, there's a simple lesson there, I think, tonight for every one of us. An act of kindness can go a long, long way in reaching someone for Christ. You know, we can hand out invitations, we can invite people along, but if we're not known as people who are kind, people who are helpful, people who are caring, people who are loving, well, I think that invitation that's handed to that person can maybe go in the bin very quickly. But as Christians, we are to be kind. We are to show acts of kindness. How that can change a person's view of someone. Just an act of kindness, just the right word at the right time, just drawn alongside someone. But what a change has taken place here in the life of Naomi and Ruth because of the kindness of God. Now remember, God has not changed. God does not change. He said in Malachi 3 and 6, "I am the Lord, I change not." The Lord's kindness had not changed. The Lord's favor towards Naomi and her family had never changed. Even when she was in Moab, the Lord's kindness had not departed from her. His favor had not departed from her. Yet she had departed from him, but he had not departed from her. You see, God has always been faithful. Remember that, friend. God has always been faithful. God will always be faithful. No matter what we face in life, no matter what we do in life, God will always be faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He doesn't change. And the word that's used for kindness here is the word in the Hebrew called chesed. And that means it's a loving faithfulness of God to his people. That's what the word actually means. The loving faithfulness of God to his people. This word kindness that's mentioned in this chapter in verse 20 here of chapter 2. And this whole book, as you think of that word, the loving faithfulness of God to his people, we see that all over this book of Ruth. It's everywhere we looked so far. We see his faithfulness, we see his favor, we see his grace, we see his providence, his kindness, and bringing Ruth to the field of Boaz, it's there in full view. We can't fail to miss it. God has been at work the whole time through this whole story. He's at work in the world tonight. He's at work in the lives of his people tonight. Nothing happens by chance or by good luck or bad luck. Rather, God is behind it all. It's the kindness of God. It's the chesed of God, the loving faithfulness of God to his people. You see, Ruth set out one morning to go to glean in the field, hoping to find enough leftovers to sustain her and her mother-in-law. She went for leftovers. She went for scraps. She went for just whatever she could find. Just a handful of grain, whatever, no matter how small it would be. She just wanted enough to get through another day. That was all that was on her mind. Just a handful, just enough to get me through and Naomi through another day. It was through divine providence that God led her to the field of Boaz. And it was in this field she found kindness at work. She found favor. She found abundance in one she never even met before, never even knew this man existed. And that day that began with uncertainty and fear had ended with hope and much provision. Now, as we come to our verses for this evening, verses 19 to 23, the day has ended. Ruth has made her way back home again. And there she's discussing with Naomi the unbelievable events of the day. And this conversation, I can imagine, takes a total different tone from previous conversations. We have already considered some of these conversations between Naomi and Ruth and even Orpah. This conversation is totally different. This is a conversation full of excitement, full of joy, as Ruth explains what has happened to her and how she met this wonderful man, Boaz. It's the verse 20 I really want to consider tonight. And that little phrase at the end of verse 20, "And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of her next kinsmen." I want to think tonight upon our kinsman redeemer. Our kinsman redeemer. I want to look at his qualities. His qualities. Now keep in mind here, Ruth has just returned with an ephah of barley, about a half bushel, about 25 to 30 pounds of barley, enough to sustain them for a full week, her and Naomi. Naomi obviously was quick to ask Ruth where she had gleaned it. They began to discuss this man, Boaz, and you know, no doubt, what did he look like? I'm sure that was asked. That was the question that was asked. What did he look like? And what was his personality? That was definitely asked. What kind of character had he? What was his personality? What was he like? So as it were, I want to listen in on this conversation tonight between Naomi and Ruth as they discuss Boaz, as they discuss this kinsman redeemer. I want to look at his qualities. And one quality we can certainly see here, he was a man who had a keen interest. He had an interest. This man, Boaz, had an interest. Look at verse 19. "And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." You see that? There's an interest. This man had shown an interest in Ruth. And Naomi was well aware that Ruth had been shown unusual kindness and favor, way beyond that anyone else would have been shown, and even that was obligated of Boaz. This went way and beyond. She brought this abundance of grace of grain home, more than that was typically found when gleaning for leftovers. And she was curious about who had taken knowledge of her in this field. And who had shown this interest in this Gentile from Moab, this pagan girl? Who was this man that had shown interest in her? This was a girl that everyone else would have disowned. And yet what a wonderful picture there we have of the Savior and how he had an interest in us as sinners and has an interest in sinners tonight. And I rejoice for one, I rejoice for the day when the Lord took an interest in me. As I'm sure most of you here tonight do, you rejoice in that day when the Lord had an interest in your soul. I am grateful that he was interested in the soul of one so undeserving of his grace and his favor and his kindness. He even came to us when we were even unaware of his love for us. He had an interest in each one, and he was concerned about our needs so much so that in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, made that covenant, a covenant of redemption, that the Son would take on the responsibility of accomplishing redemption for sinners such as we. He had an interest in us. The Bible tells us he came to seek and to save those that were lost, that he willingly left his throne in glory, that he traded it for the dunghill of this world, because that's what this world is compared to heaven, just a dunghill. And what an interest our kinsman redeemer has in sinners tonight. He is willing to bear for us the wrath of God that we justly deserve to bear. He died the just for the unjust. John Flavel, the great Puritan pastor, he recreates in his own theological imagination the conversation between Father and Son in eternity past, before this world was even created, before the fall of man, as a covenant of redemption was set in place that the Father gave to the Son a people, the Son would come and save those people. As the Son accepted responsibility for those for whom he died, those sinners. And here is John Flavel has put this in his own imagination, that conversation between Father and Son. The Father says, "My Son, here is a company of poor, miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls?" The Son answers, "O my Father, such is my love to and pity for them. Rather than they shall perish eternally, I will be responsible for them as their surety. Bring in all thy bills, that I may see what they owe thee. Lord, bring them all in, that there may be no after reckonings with them. At my hand shalt thou require it. I will rather choose to suffer thy wrath than they should suffer it. Upon me, my Father, upon me be all their debt." Father says, "But my Son, if thou undertake for them, thou must reckon to pay the last mite. Expect no abatements. If I spare them, I will not spare thee." The Son says, "Content, Father. Let it be so. Charge it all upon me. I am able to discharge it. And though it prove a kind of undoing to me, though it impoverish all my riches, empty all my treasures, yet I am content to undertake it." Now that's just a man's imagination, but I can understand where he's coming from. And I thank my Lord and Savior that he had an interest in me, that he had an interest in sinners, that he undertook all that was necessary to save the sinner from God's wrath and from an eternity in hell. Boaz was a man who had an interest. But another quality we see in Boaz, which is also the epitome of Christ, is that he was a man of integrity. Naomi had no idea where Ruth had gleaned, as she rightly supposed that she had been in the field of a gracious man. But she hadn't realized whose field she had been in. She didn't know whose field she had been in until Ruth had told her. And Naomi knew straight away Boaz. Once Ruth mentioned that name, it was Boaz's field. Ruth knew this man. She knew his character. She knew all about him. Verse 1 tells us of chapter 2, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Here we see the character of this man. He was a man of integrity. He was a mighty man of wealth. He had a good reputation. And that word wealthy can be translated as virtue. He was a virtuous man, a man of virtue. He was a man of integrity, a man who was upstanding, a man that had a good name, a good testimony, a man that had a good reputation in the land. Remember, Boaz pictures Christ. We too have a man of integrity, a man who cared for us and provided for us. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you think of how he's compared in Scripture. The Word of God describes him in Hebrews 5 and 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." He was a perfect man, a man of integrity. Philippians 2 and 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Man of integrity. Revelation 19 and 16, and he have on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A man of integrity. That's who our Savior is tonight. Notice another quality here about Boaz, and that is one of involvement. Involvement. Look at verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Boaz chose to get involved in Ruth's situation. He not only had an interest, you see, you can have an interest in things without getting involved in it, but no, he took another step. He got involved. He could have been critical of her. He could have shunned her because she was a Gentile. He was obligated to get let her glean in the field, yes, around the edge of the field, but he's not obligated to provide for her as he did in the end. He chose to provide for her. He got involved. And isn't it comforting tonight to know that we have a God who chooses to get involved in our life and our situation? He doesn't just save us. You see, Christ could have come and saved us, redeemed us from the curse of the law and left us there to go on. That would have been wonderful to do that. But you see, he does more than that. He doesn't just save us, but rather he continues to be involved in our life. Every moment of every day, he is involved in our life. He chooses to be involved in our life. We read in Psalm 68, verse 19, Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Psalm 40, verse 5, Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. See, this is what God does. He's involved in our life. He provides for us. He sustains us. He protects us. And there's a valuable lesson even there tonight, even for the Christian. You see, sometimes when we're saved, we think, right, we're saved. We can sit back and relax and take it easy and take our ease to Zion. It's like having that golden ticket. You think, I've got a golden ticket for heaven. Passport stamped, tickets booked, I'm going there, and that's it. I know I'm going there. Don't need to do anything else for the Lord. I can just sit back and just take it easy. I'm saved, and that's all that needs to be worried about. And yes, that is the most important, friend. It is to be saved. The most important thing in life is to be ready, to be saved, to be born again by the Spirit of God. But there's more to the Christian life than that. If you think that's all there is to the Christian life, well, you need to examine your life, because there's more to the Christian life than that. There's much more. And our life only begins when we're saved. Simply, it begins the moment we're saved. And sometimes we hear testimonies and, you know, someone testifies for 30 minutes of their life, the sins they're involved in, what they've done. And then after 30 minutes, they get to the stage where they could save testimony over. To me, that's a very poor testimony. If a person's testimony ends the moment they get saved, well, that's always a concern. It should be a concern because your life begins the moment you're born again. Your life begins the moment you're saved. And friend, your life must be up to date. Your living only starts when you're saved. And the Lord is involved in our life. And we need to be involved in the Lord's life, in the sense of in the Christian service. It works both ways. You see, Boaz was involved in Ruth's life, just like the Lord is involved in our life. He doesn't save us and say, right, on you go now. That's it. We'll see you whenever it's your time to come to glory. You make your way through life, make your own path, do your own thing. I'm going to step back. I'm just going to leave you to it. I've done my bit, the rest is up to you. No, the Lord doesn't do that. 1,000 times no, he doesn't do that. He continues to provide for us day by day, protect us, sustain us, he guides us, he loves us. His involvement in our life never, ever ends because he's that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's there. He's involved in every circumstance of our life. And just like Boaz was involved in Ruth's life, the Lord is involved in our life. Therefore, we need to be involved in the Lord's work. Are we serving Him? Are we involved in the work of the Lord? He was a man of involvement. But the last quality I want you to notice, and this is the main one, is that Boaz was a man of influence. He was a man of influence. Verse 20, Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Naomi knew and well understood the significance of Boaz's relation to them. She understood, she knew that a kinsman had the potential and he had the resources to redeem them from their despair, from their poverty. Knowing the roof had leaned in his field, had offered hope for the future. Naomi realized this. Once she heard that name, she realized there's hope for the future here. Boaz was able to completely transform their lives. He could do this. But why? Why could he do this? Why could Boaz do this and no one else? Why was he able to do it no one else could do? Well, let's look at his role here as kinsman redeemer and how it applies to the gospel through our heavenly Boaz. The words "one of our next kinsmen" might be better translated, "one who has the right to redeem." That's really what it's saying. One who has the right to redeem. And Boaz was one who had the right to redeem Ruth. Christ is the only one who has the right to redeem the sinner. And it's impossible to understand what is written in chapters 3 and chapters 4 of Ruth here unless we understand what is written in the law of the Lord concerning redemption and the kinsman redeemer. And we need to look at Leviticus for a moment. If you turn back to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25. And this gives God's law regarding the redemption of property which has been sold. Leviticus 25 and the verse 25. "If thy brother be waxen poor and have sold away some of his possession, and any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it unto the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession." Look down then at verse 47, which records the law of God relating to the redemption of people who sold themselves into bondage. Verse 47, "And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the family of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him." Now, while we have no such laws in our modern culture, we do have similar ones. All right, so you think of something that has been pawned. We don't have pawn shops anymore, but in bygone days you had those pawn shops, and people, because of poverty, could have left that thing into the pawn shop. But it may be redeemed at the lawfully prescribed value by either the original owner or his lawful representative. Or think of the word mortgage. The word mortgage is derived from two words which mean death and pledge. That's what mortgage means. A mortgage is a death pledge. And that which is mortgaged becomes dead or entirely lost by the original owner's failure to pay. We've seen that in time past whenever there was the crash in the land. A lot of people lost their homes, weren't able to pay their mortgage, and the bank repossessed them. The bank took them back. They were dead to the people. They were entirely lost to the original owners because they were unable to pay. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by the price of his infinitely meritorious blood, our heavenly kinsman, has obtained eternal redemption for all his people. He has bought us back from our redemption. By his redemption from the place of slavery, from the place of bondage. And we read in Hebrews 9 and 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And his obtaining redemption for sinners is the pledge of our certain deliverance from all sin and all the consequences by the grace of God. He has paid our debt. He has paid our mortgage. He's paid it in full. He's bought us back. And he can do this because of three things: kinship, ability, and willingness to redeem. Those three things were important. You see, a man could be a kin, and he could have the ability, but he might not be willing. Or he could be a kin man, he could be willing, but he might not have the ability. So the three things had to be in place for the Lord to redeem. The word redeem simply means to buy back, or to buy again, to take possession of. The one who redeems evicts and dispossesses all those who have held his property during the time of its bondage. And even those times whenever the banks even took the hold of houses, people were able to go and buy those houses back if they had the finance. Or someone else, a lot of people bought houses on the cheap because the banks reduced the value and people were able to go and buy them. And we have this picture of one who is able to purchase redemption, to buy the sinner back. But as you think of that, the reason he had to buy it back is because all had to be lost in the first place. And again, we see that. There was a dreadful calamity. We see that in the fall. By the fall of Adam, there is a dreadful calamity that has been, a credit crunch, as we think of from the land, where the whole thing has just come down and all around the place. Well, there's a great fall in the Garden of Eden when it wasn't houses, it wasn't finances, it wasn't property or power. It was a spiritual falling. The heart and soul of man fell. Came to such a place so he was spiritually bankrupt. And no one was able to redeem him except the Lord himself. You see, redemption by a near kinsman also entails personal inability. See, friend, you need to realize tonight that you're unable to buy yourself out of this calamity. You're unable to earn your way out of it. You're unable to make any deals with God. You can't go to God and say, I'll pay off a little interest. I'll pay a bit here and a bit again. I'll do this. I'll go to church. Good works. Self-righteousness. Put them all together. And surely that'll be enough to buy back my soul. To get me a place in heaven. Friend, no sinner can redeem themselves. There's that inability. Inability. Psalm 49 verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. See, only the Son of God in human flesh could ransom us from the curse of the law. Christ himself was the only one who had the ability to redeem us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us. He bore the price that we deserved to pay. He bought us with the most precious thing. You know, we speak about precious commodities, don't we? Oil is a precious commodity. Gold, all these things. We know the most precious commodity in the world, friend. It's the precious blood of Christ. Precious blood of Christ. Because that is the only thing that can save your soul. The only thing that can cleanse you from your sin. The only thing that will allow you into heaven is if you're covered with the blood. We have this wonderful picture here in the book of Ruth. Here is Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. Typifies and beautifully portrays the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Here are some of the characteristics of the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was given by divine appointment. He is a redeemer by divine appointment. What did we read in John 10 and the words of Christ himself? He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He has been appointed by the Father. to be the Redeemer of sinners, the only Redeemer of sinners. The one that has the right to redeem must be a near kinsman. And that is very important. And friend, that is why Christ came to this world in the incarnation. That is why Christ took on human flesh to become part of our kin, to become one of us, to live that perfect life that we could never live, to give obedience to God's law, and then to pay the penalty that we deserve to pay. Hebrews 2 and 10, for it became him for whom all things are, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Something else, the kinsman redeemer must be himself entirely free of debt. You see, there'd be no point him coming and him having debt of his own. He had to be free from debt. He had to be able to buy, to purchase back. And again, we read of Christ in Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He had no debt of his own. He was the sinless one. He is the only one who is able to redeem and buy us back from our bondage. The one who has the right to redeem must also be able to redeem. He must be able to fully satisfy all the demands of God's inflexible law and justice for the people he represents. And Christ did, because the Father said he is finished. He is satisfied with the sacrifices. Christ cried, it is finished. He rose again from the dead on the third day, victorious, because the Father was satisfied with that sacrifice. The one who had the right to redeem must be willing to redeem. No one could be forced to redeem. No one could have their arm twisted to redeem. And the Lord Jesus himself, he gave himself. Nobody forced him to come and die for us. We read in Isaiah 50 in the verse 5, the Lord God have opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away. I give my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is willing. He is willing to give us back. He's willing to have his beard plucked. He's willing to be spat upon, to be scourged, to be bruised and battered and mocked. He was willing. No one forced him. Nobody forced him. And he would have been totally just to let us go on in our sins, let us die in our sins and go to a lost sinner's hell. It would not have affected his justice to do so. But see, he had an interest in us. He had an interest in us from the beginning. What a wonderful picture we have here in Boaz of the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful kinsman redeemer. He's able to take that wasted life. You think of Naomi and Ruth. They had nothing. They wasted their life. Their life was broken. Their life was barren. And yet Boaz was able to take Ruth and Naomi, change their circumstances, turn their world upside down, take them from being beggars and paupers and give them all the wealth that they ever needed. Dear friend, tonight, that's what Christ does. Christ takes that poor, wretched sinner, that one that is helpless and hopeless, spiritually bankrupt, that has nothing to offer. We're just the dregs of society in the eyes of a holy God, because we're just sinners. And yet, he's able to take that sinner, totally change them, transform them. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Influence. You think of the influence of Boaz, the mighty man that he was, possessed all the resources that was able to change Ruth's life. Well, Christ can do that for you. All that is necessary to save your soul has been accomplished. All that's left to do now is simply to come. Turn away from your sin. Just trust in him. Call upon him to save you. And he will not turn you away. He will bless you. He will save you. My friend, have you considered him tonight? Have you considered the man, Christ Jesus, kinsman redeemer, the only redeemer for sinners? Well, there's hope and forgiveness and peace and joy to be found in him tonight. He can redeem you, buy you back from your lost estate, and give you a home in heaven for eternity. The Lord bless his word, even to our hearts tonight. May a blessing be a blessing to us as we think upon our heavenly Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful picture we have of our Savior. Lord, we do thank you that he was one who had an interest in us, a man of integrity, a man who's involved in our life, a man of influence, one who is able to buy us back, to redeem us from the curse of the law. Well, Father, we pray tonight that if there be any in our midst tonight still unsaved, still living in the world, still hankering after the things of the world, still hoping maybe for a home in heaven, hoping that they will have enough. Yet, oh God, show them clearly tonight that they have absolutely nothing. Nothing to offer thee. Nothing to offer thee but themselves. Lord, help them to come as a poor lost sinner to Jesus, to the heavenly Boaz, who is able to take them, provide for them, sustain them, but most importantly, save them, redeem them from their lost estate. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts this evening. We pray for thy blessing upon us throughout this week. Remember all the endeavors in the gospel this week. Be pleased to bless and undertake, Lord, for all these things. Keep thy hand upon us for good. Take us now to our homes in safety. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.